Well, to help us understand the direction of travel for this evening and the weeks to come, I hope to use various Wednesday evenings to preach through the Songs of Ascent. And while I hope we shall benefit from this series, I need to point out that in one sense, it will be an incomplete series. That what I mean is that I have already preached to you Psalm 120 through to Psalm 122. And for the time being, I didn't think it was appropriate to repeat that ministry with you. And so with that said, would you now please open your Bibles and find with me Psalm 123. Psalm 123. And as we begin with one of the shorter songs in this series, are we worn out by the world's contempt for our faith in Jesus? Back in March this year, I was drawn to an online article published by a Christian charity called Open Doors. And very quickly, for anyone who might not know, Open Doors helps Christians in over 70 countries. And amongst other things, this charity seeks to highlight to the world the persecution that Christians face. And the article that caught my eye was about a young Christian woman living in Sri Lanka who was suffering badly for her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for sure, the woman had made decisions that did not help her situation, but we can be like that as well. However, and this really is the main point, despite her mistakes, this woman, she was determined to cling to her faith in Jesus. And towards the end of the article, the woman said, "I made a mistake, but God has given me another chance. And he will not give me a trial that I cannot bear." And then here's the critical bit that we underline to one another, and it speaks to our psalm this evening. So she says, "I will look to him for his providence." And this idea of looking to the Lord, even as our faith is being run down by those unbelievers in the world, this idea is found in Psalm 123. And if we were to offer a summary statement for our text this evening, we might say that in this psalm, the believer keeps looking to God when their faith is ridiculed. Having said those things, we get closer to our text now. And as we do, there's two things to notice at the top of the psalm. First, our psalm's author is anonymous. We don't know who wrote this psalm. And then second, what might we learn from the superscription or the editorial edition, which frames these scriptures as a song of ascent? Well, as we probably know, the word ascent means to go up or to climb. And if we'd been around ancient Israel in those days, that is exactly what we would have been doing if we'd been going to the city of Jerusalem. Situated on a plateau amongst the mountains of Judea at an altitude of 754 metres above sea level, a journey to Jerusalem, well, it exercised the body. And in addition to that physical exercise, it's generally accepted that as God's people travelled up to Jerusalem to celebrate one or more of the annual Jewish festivals, they would sing these songs during their journey to the city. Indeed, I'm told that tradition has it that the Jewish priests sang these songs as they walked up the steps into the temple in Jerusalem. And as we think about God's people making their way up to that higher place, the literal experience is amplified, if you like, by the spiritual call that we find given to us in Psalm 134. As God's people go up to God's special city, they are to bless the Lord and lift up their hands in adoration to their God in heaven. And this helpful reminder from Psalm 134, this sets us up nicely for our first verse this evening. At verse 1, hopefully you can see it in your Bibles, at verse 1, the songwriter says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." And as we take in our first verse for this evening, did we notice the humility of this believer as he approaches the God of his salvation? As this believer approaches his Saviour, he states that he is by faith looking up. He is looking up at the one who is above him in every sense. Perhaps our author remembers some teaching from Isaiah, that teaching in which the Lord God describes the nations of this world as nothing more than drops of water in a bucket, and how the earth is no more than a footrest for the living Lord God. But the point being that if the nations of the world are like little drops of water to God, if the earth is like a small footrest to God, then it follows that our believer can only look up, because we are so small and frail in comparison with the maker and the sustainer of this universe. And as we consider the songwriter's humility at verse 1, we have to ask, does this match with us? Do we remember that the living Lord God towers over this universe that we're still exploring and everything that we have found within it? Do we remember that we are like dust on a set of scales? Does the living Lord God see in us, does he hear in us, a humble heart as we live out our days before him on the face of this earth? Or do we still bank on the speed of our chariot and the strength of our legs? At verse 1 then, we have spent time thinking about our author's humble attitude before his maker and judge. And as we move to verse 2 now of Psalm 123, as we move to verse 2, humility forms a triplet with its friends called focus and intensity. Look at verse 2 with me as I read, please. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid servant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us." Now, while some might react adversely to the language of servitude, so the language of servant and master and maidservant and mistress, despite the language of servitude, these realities are not presented negatively here. This isn't, say, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, when the king of Egypt dies and a new king causes Israel to groan as he enslaves God's people. No, that's not the idea here. Instead, when our songwriter speaks about master and servant and maidservant and mistress, we are to understand that just as those in service demonstrate that unbroken gaze towards those who are set over them, and they are ready to obey that command when it comes, just as a good waiter will survey the restaurant floor on behalf of the guests, likewise, the sons and daughters of the living Lord God are to have an unbroken gaze towards their God and Saviour, because it is only God the Saviour who has the divine power that his children need to help us in the present and to make us ready for the future and all that it holds. But is this us? Do we do this? do we accord with the description given by the psalmist at the end of verse 2? That bit where he says, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. In a hostile world that's full of contempt for faith in Jesus Christ, are we regularly looking to our Saviour for help? What we mean as we simplify this, what we mean is, are we in his word on a daily basis? Are we exercised in prayer on a daily basis? Or do we go to someone else or something else to help us to get through the days that are set before us and that valley of contempt when it comes? Now, please don't mishear me. Being with God's people and sharing our burdens with one another, this is commanded and taught by the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens as we fellowship one with each other. However, as we wait in the now for the not yet, can we say before the Lord that we have our author's focus and intensity for Christ? In a world that hates Jesus and the church, our eyes must be exclusively on him above anyone or anything else, because not only do people and things fail us, it's also true that only Jesus can supply us by the goodness of his Spirit. Only Jesus can supply us with the mercy we need to cope with the world's hostility to our faith. And speaking of hostility, the psalmist uses verses 3 to 4 to speak about how worn out some believers are as they struggle with their hatred of the world. And as we come to these verses, let's notice together the songwriter's honesty, but also the songwriter's reverence. So he explains to the Lord exactly what he sees and feels on behalf of God's people, but in that truthfulness to the Lord, he is reverential. He is respectful. He remembers the one who he is coming before. Verses 3 to 4 with me, please. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Getting into our last two verses for this evening, in the first part of verse 3, and on behalf of believers everywhere, we hear a twofold call for God to show mercy to his people. And then at the end of verse 3, our author gives the reason for that request. On behalf of believers everywhere, our author tells the living Lord God that his people have had a gutful of unbelievers and all that they stand for, all that they say, all that they do. God's people have had enough of being despised and deemed insignificant. And then at verse 4, it's more of the same. Paraphrasing our closing verse, we might say, O Lord, we've had more than enough of the arrogant and the proud who rubbish your name, who rubbish your people. And pausing just briefly, there are parts of scripture that indicate the same. Now take, for example, some of the prophecy of Obadiah against Edom. In some of Obadiah's prophecy, Edom is described as gloating over Judah's defeat by Babylon. Edom is also described as informing on Jerusalem's fugitives, giving them up to the enemy. And as we think about those who survived the invasion by Babylon, it's not unreasonable to hear them using Psalm 123 and verses 3 and 4. Have mercy on us, O Lord. We have had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, who couldn't care less for God's people. Indeed, as we move from ancient history to things more contemporary, as we return to the Open Doors case that we used at the top of this message, the female believer in Sri Lanka, she also speaks to the things that we are describing to each other. After she realized her mistake with a Buddhist man, she redoubled her efforts for the Lord. But this effort irritated the man and his close family. Initially, the persecution was low-level grumbling and chafing about the woman's faith in Jesus. But then one day, the man burned the woman's Bible. And she describes feeling like she died inside when she saw her Bible destroyed. And after that event, well, it seems that nothing was unthinkable for this Buddhist man. It's alleged that the man began physically assaulting the woman when she attempted to exercise her faith in Jesus. And in addition to those assaults, he refused to give her money to cover those daily needs that we all have. And as we consider scenes like these, as we consider what some must face for faith in God the Saviour, it's no wonder our author cries out on behalf of God's people, verse 3 again, have mercy on us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us because we have had more than enough of contempt. We've had enough of being treated like rubbish. Turning for home now and finishing off our story about that woman in Sri Lanka, I'm told that she's doing better now. Apparently she's living with her mother, and helped by her pastor alongside Open Doors, the woman can testify to knowing that the loving kindness or the mercy of God the Saviour, even in the midst of great suffering. And just as we rejoice at this outcome that's been reported, well, let's not forget ourselves either. As the proud look down on us for our faith in Jesus, perhaps across the garden fence, by the school gate, in the classroom, in the staff room, in the office, when we go leafleting or door knocking, when we strike up conversation with family or friends, or in our own home in some way. Yes, when the proud in this world look down on us because of our faith in Jesus, let all of us, spiritually speaking, look by faith to the one who is above us and above this universe. And as we do, let us, quietly in our hearts or audibly, if we're so moved, let us open our minds and our hearts to him and cry to him that his loving kindness, his mercy, will be demonstrated in our lives, even as we suffer for faith in Jesus. And when the way is tough, and when we are overwhelmed by an injustice of some sort, or we know of people who are undergoing an injustice of some sort, times of great distress and hopelessness because of the contempt of the proud, when we feel like this, when others feel like this, let's try to remember that our Saviour, truly, he knows what we are going through. Our Saviour knows about the contempt of the world because, do we remember, they blindfolded him and then they mocked him, saying, "Well, prophesy who hit you." Our Saviour knows about the contempt of the world because they spat in his face and ripped out his beard. Our Saviour knows about the contempt of the world because he was stretched out on a Roman cross and raised up for all to see in naked shame and agony, and hanged as he was in accordance with the will of God, our blessed Redeemer and Lord heard those religious leaders and passers-by telling him to come down from the cross if he really was the Son of God. As we remember how Jesus endured the contempt and scorn of those who were proud and those who were at ease with what they were seeing and hearing, in the context of our psalm, we remember that Jesus endured these things so that people like us might have confidence in our hour of need. Confidence when the world is at ease and scoffing at our faith, knowing that one day every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him, and that while the unrepentant scoffer shall be forever humbled in hell, God's children shall know eternal mercy and exaltation in heaven forever. Amen.